Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Our text this morning is Psalm 16, and the title of my message is Fully Surrendered, Fully Confident. Fully Surrendered, Fully Confident. Back in February of this past year, I had the opportunity to go on a Bayleaf mission trip to Kenya. It was a team of four people. It was myself, Pastor Will Gatling, Mr. Walt Haskins, and Mr. John Robertson. It was an eclectic group of men that traveled across the Atlantic Ocean to serve in Kenya amongst our friends. But leading up to that time to go to Kenya, I was feeling discouraged. I was feeling defeated. I was feeling frustrated about how life and ministry were going. You see, I had started the role of director of college ministry about 5 or 6 months prior to that trip. And 6 months into it, I thought we should be at a different place. We should be growing in a higher capacity. I had been doing some ministry at Wake Tech, and it seemed like students didn't want to talk about Jesus. They didn't want to have conversations about the gospel, and it was frustrating. I was like, what's going on, God? This is discouraging. Even our students here, I felt like we should be growing more. We should see more fruit within the students' lives, and I feel like we're doing the same things over and over and over again. Why are we doing these things? And so as I prepared to go to Kenya, I was kind of like, God, this doesn't seem like a really good time for me to go and spend 2 weeks in another country. I should be in Raleigh. I should be laboring alongside our church staff and working with our college students. This is not a great time to go. But it was too late to back out. So I was headed to Kenya. And as I was on that plane, I spent some time praying and asking God. I said, God, use these 2 weeks to give me some clarity and some perspective about life and about ministry. And that's exactly what God did while I was in Kenya. You see, if you go on a Bayleaf mission trip, you need to get used to flexibility. There are things that happen that you're not prepared for. And so the first week that we were there, we were leading a conference for pastors and deacons. And Mr. Walt asked me the night before, Patrick, can you prepare a message to close out the conference? And so I, that night, went into my hotel room. I started working on this message, and I didn't know where to go. And I felt like a psalm would be a good way to wrap things up, and I came to Psalm 16. And I'd read this psalm before, but as I read it that night in my hotel room, it was like God was asking me some very hard questions. He was asking me, who are you surrendered to, Patrick? Who have you placed your confidence in? And as I began to read through this psalm and wrestle with those questions, I realized the reason that I was discouraged and defeated and frustrated about how things were going back in Raleigh was because that I had set my confidence in myself. I was looking to myself to figure out how can we grow a college ministry? How can we start something at Wake Tech? And when it didn't work, when it was failing, I felt defeat. I felt discouragement. And God said, you have not surrendered to me in my way. You're not leaning upon my understanding. You're trying to do it in your own abilities. And so Psalm 16 is a special psalm for me this year. God has been using this to work in my life, and I'm excited to share what God has put on my heart with you this morning. Because for many of you, you might have thought, well, that sounds a lot like my past year. There were times of discouragement, times of defeat, times of frustration. You felt like, God, what's going on? And in those moments, oftentimes, we find ourselves placing our confidence in temporary people and things. We look to things that we can tangibly hold in our hands instead of turning to the Lord. But in Psalm 16, we get a glimpse into the life of David. He's in a moment of crisis. He's in a moment of distress, and he's crying out to God. But here in this psalm, we see that fully surrendered believers can confidently proclaim that God is the true refuge, portion, and counselor who controls eternity. Fully surrendered believers can confidently proclaim that God is the true refuge, portion, and counselor who controls eternity. Let's read our text together this morning. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I will always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. In the first four verses of this psalm, we see that God is the true refuge. God is the true refuge. David begins his psalm with a cry for help. He says, protect me, God. Protect me. And then the next words that fall out of David's mouth are, I take refuge in you. I take refuge in you. I haven't turned to myself. I haven't turned to something else, some temporary person or thing. David has turned to God. He's fully surrendered to the Lord. And how do we know this? Read David's next words. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. This is a declaration made by David saying, I will not find my refuge in anyone but you, God. I am fully surrendered to you. You are my Lord. You are my master. You are my king. You are my savior. I don't need anyone else for refuge. I don't need anything else for refuge. I will find my protection and my refuge in you. David is fully surrendered to God. But as I said before, there have been seasons and moments of our lives when there is discouragement, tragedy, heartache. And our first response and our first instinct is not to do what the psalmist did, but it's rather to turn to something else. Maybe for you sitting here this morning, in a moment of need, you turn to yourself. You say, I can fix this problem. I can put my head together and I can solve this issue and I can just figure it out. That's me. I'm a problem solver. I want to fix things that are broken. Or maybe for you this morning, you say, well, I turn to my family or my friends or my spouse in a time of need. They can help me through it. They can give me the counsel I need to fix this problem. Maybe for some of you this morning, it's you turn to your work and you say, there's this situation over here that I can't control, but I will just go and work more hours and focus more on the work that I have to do, and I can just forget about the thing that's happening over here. Or maybe when these situations happen, you get so anxious and you say, the only way that I can cure this anxiety is I will run to pornography, or I will run to alcohol, or I will run to a drug to fix my problem. And if I can just numb the pain, I don't have to think about it over here. But when we do that, when we run to a temporary person or thing, what we are proclaiming to the world around us is that we find refuge in that person or thing. That's our source of protection. That's our source of refuge. We proclaim to the world a functioning idol in our life. This job, this person, this drug, this alcohol, this is my refuge. And David shows us how foolish it is to run to anyone or anything other than God. He says, "As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them." But he said, "The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips." David says, "I don't want any part of that. I'm not going to run to another god. I'm not going to speak that god's name with my lips. I'm not going to pour out an offering of praise to that god, because my God is my true refuge." He knows the history of Israel. If you've read the Old Testament, you know. In Exodus, the people say, "Moses, we will follow the Lord." And then what do? They worship the golden calf. Joshua, before he takes the people into the promised land, he says, "Guys, we're going to go to the promised land, and you must not speak the names of these other gods. You must not worship them." And they say, "We're with you, Joshua. We're not going to do that." Then what happens? They go into the promised land, and they begin to flee God and worship other gods. And David shows us this morning that is foolish. We should not find refuge in a temporary person or thing. But if we are fully surrendered to him, we will find our refuge in the Lord. But not only is he the true refuge, he is also the true portion. David goes on to write, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." But what does it mean that the Lord is our portion? The psalmist in Psalm 119, 57, he says, "The Lord is my portion." Lamentations 3:24, the author writes, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him." This is another declaration, another statement by David saying that God is enough. I don't need anything else other than what God has given me in and of himself. I don't need a bigger kingdom, more power, more riches. I have all that I need in God. He is the perfect amount, the perfect portion. A few days ago, we got to celebrate Christmas, and Christmas dinner is my favorite meal of the year. My family does it really big. We have a beef tenderloin and all the sides, and like, I look forward to this meal all year long. It's that good, okay? So a few days ago, we got to partake of this meal, and it was amazing. I filled up my first plate, and I savored each bite. And then I finished that plate, and I realized, I'm not going to get this meal for another year. So I need to go fill up my plate again. So I went back, and I filled it up one more time. I finished that plate, and I realized, you know what? I got to get a little bit more. And so I went back and got a little bit more. But the problem is that as each plate passed by, it became less appetizing. It didn't taste as good. It wasn't as fulfilling because I was just eating to eat because I knew I wasn't going to get this meal for another 364 days. I had my perfect portion, but I wanted more. God is the perfect portion. And David gives us this picture of what he's trying to explain. He says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." In the Old Testament, your allotted piece of land was marked off by boundary lines or boundary stones, similar to how we would put a fence around our yard saying, "This is my piece of property." And David, he says, "They've fallen for me in pleasant places." And he's not talking about his physical kingdom. He's talking about his own life. that the Lord has placed him in the perfect place at the perfect time with the perfect people around him, and he has given himself to David. He doesn't need anything more than what he has been given. And he says this, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have a beautiful inheritance. David's a king. He has access to all the riches and the power. But as we go throughout the rest of this psalm, we will see that David's eyes are not fixed on what he can hold in his hands. His eyes are fixed upon the promise of the coming Messiah. That is his inheritance. His inheritance is found in Christ. But often we don't act as if we have been given the perfect portion in Christ. We walk out of our door and we look at our neighbor's house and we look at their car and we look at their spouse and we say, you know what? I'd rather have that instead. I'd rather have more money in my paycheck. I'd rather have another house to vacation in. I'd rather have a bigger portfolio that I can access when I retire. And we say, God, you know what? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. But you know what? I need a little bit more. I need more. And what David is showing us here in this psalm is that we don't need anything other than the Lord. We don't need more money. We don't need more power. We don't need more cars or clothes or fame. We don't need that stuff. Our inheritance is not set in this material world. It is set in Christ. He is the perfect refuge. He is the true portion. He's the true counselor. David goes on to write, I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night when my thoughts trouble me, I will always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David doesn't just praise God for his character, but also the counsel that he gives, the words that he speaks. Isaiah 9, you probably read it this past week in preparation for Christmas, but the prophet says that a son will be born and we will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ is our counselor. He is the true counselor. He's given us his word to give us counsel. If you're a fully surrendered believer, he's placed the Spirit within you to give you counsel. But yet we live in an anxious and fearful world. We're scared of a lot of things. And we don't turn to the true counselor in those moments of need. We turn to other things to find counsel. As a college minister, I'm around young people a lot, and there's a new teaching, a new movement called the self-help gospel. And the self-help gospel is really taking grip and a hold in young people's lives because this is the message. You are inherently good in and of yourself. You can do anything that you put your mind to if you just believe that you can do it. And Jesus is over there on the sidelines and he is cheering you on. That's not what the Bible says. Romans 3, Paul says, no one is good. Not even one. No one seeks for God. Jesus isn't our cheerleader. He's not our co-pilot. He's not our sidekick. He's our Savior. He has come to save us from the problem of sin. He is the true counselor. Jesus came to live the perfect life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved because of our sin. He was buried in that grave and then rose again, showing that he has victory over sin and death. This is the gospel, and this is the true counsel that we need. We don't need to turn to a self-help book or some online article that we found with 10 ways to be a better person. We need Christ. We need his word. And we need to be directed by the Holy Spirit that he has placed within us. He's the true refuge, the true portion, the true counselor. And this leads us to the final point of our psalm this morning, that God controls eternity. God controls eternity. See, David has, if you remember all the way in the beginning, he began with a cry for help. Protect me, God. What did he need protection from? We don't know the certain situation or circumstance that David found himself in, but we know that he's thinking about death. As we get to the end of the psalm, we realize that David has death on his mind. And as far as we know, this psalm was written early in his life, but he's still thinking about the death that will come. It's inevitable. But for some reason, David knows that death will not have the final word. It will not have the final victory. And that's why he's able to write. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, and you will not allow your faithful one to see decay. How can David say this? If you've read the Old Testament, you know that David dies. He's decaying. What did David know? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gives a promise to David. He says, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we might read this and think, oh, it's talking about Solomon. Solomon was David's son. He built the temple for the Lord. But Solomon dies. And as David's genealogy rolls on, another person comes to the throne and then they die. Another one comes to the throne and then they die. And it's like we're left looking for this one that will come and sit on the throne and his reign will be eternal. And just a few days ago, we got to celebrate the birth of this king. The one that has come and is sitting on the throne and his reign is eternal. And that's exactly what the New Testament writers understood Psalm 16 to be referring to. Paul and Peter, these apostles, understood that David had his eyes fixed upon the coming Messiah. And I want to read you a couple passages from your favorite book, Acts. Now, you're probably thinking, please don't take us back here. We've been here a whole year. We got to go back here really quickly. It's going to tie everything together. Why we went through a whole year on the book of Acts. Listen to what Peter says in his Pentecost sermon. He says, brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus, and we are witnesses of this. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Acts 13. You will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Church, the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 16. Jesus was not confined to the grave. He rose again, showing that he had power over sin and over death, and he will not be contained by the grave. He has power over this. He controls eternity. And what has Jesus promised to his church? That he will come again, and he will restore all things. And those that are in Christ, who know Christ, who are fully surrendered to him, will receive their resurrection bodies. We can hold to the hope of the resurrection, just like David had. He was thinking about death, but he said, I'm not worried about death. The resurrection's coming. We get to look back and see that Jesus actually came and know that he's coming again, and we can look at death and say, I'm not afraid of death. Jesus is coming again. I will have a resurrected body, and I will be with him forever. That's why David can write, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. I could just imagine David writing this with joy on his face. Abundant pleasures. Rich life with Christ. Joy. He knows that Jesus will come. We know that Jesus has come, has resurrected, and will come again. He's the true refuge, the true portion, the true counselor who controls eternity. So this morning, I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you fully surrendered to God? Are you fully surrendered to God? And as you think about that, ask yourself this question. Can I confidently proclaim that God is the true refuge, portion, and counselor who controls eternity? Can I confidently proclaim those truths? Or am I wavering? This past semester, I had a conversation with a student at Wake Tech. And we got onto the topic about religion, and he said to me, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a hardcore Christian. And I began to ask him questions about what that actually meant. And as our conversation continued, what it meant was, I will take the label of a Christian. I want to be known as a Christian, but I am not going to surrender my life to his lordship. I'm not going to do what God really wants me to do. I'm not going to conform my life to the image of Christ. I want the label of Christianity, but I'm not going to be a hardcore Christian. But here's what scares me, is that I fear that there are many, maybe even in this church family, that have sat here for years and years and years, and you would sit with that student and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a hardcore Christian. And David gives us the ultimatum here. He says, you're either fully surrendered to God or you're not. There's no in between. It's not like a half surrender. You're either fully surrendered to him or you're not. So this morning I ask you again, are you fully surrendered to God? Do you know him as your Lord, your Master, your King? Do you have the ability to confidently proclaim that he is the true refuge, portion, and counselor who controls eternity? We're going to close with a time of response and singing as we normally do. And during that time, I want you to think about those questions. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, I'm not surrendered to God, I'm living my own life, I urge you, repent of your sins, come to Christ, and receive this good news of the gospel. Receive this life that he wants to give you because he overcame the death and the grave, and he wants to give you life abundantly here and life eternally with him forever. Receive this good news. Others of you are sitting and say, I don't know how to answer that question. Some days I feel like I'm surrendered to God, but other days I just do what I want to do. Think about those questions. Can you seek after the Lord? Are you seeking after him on a daily basis? Do you know him like you say you do? Or are you continually finding confidence or placing your confidence in temporary people and things? And if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I am fully surrendered to the Lord. I'm all in for Jesus. I tell you, keep going. Because tomorrow is coming, and there will be difficulties, and there will be defeats, and there will be discouragements, and it will be easy to say, you know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to find refuge in that person. I'm going to seek counsel with this thing, or I'm going to find my portion and more stuff. Don't turn back. Receive what the Lord has for you this morning, that he loves you, that he's all the refuge you could need. He's all the portion you could need. He's all the counsel you could need. And he controls each of your eternities. Let's pray together. God, you are a good God. You are the true refuge, the one who we can run to for protection in our time of need, in our time of crisis. We don't have to search for refuge anywhere other than you, God. You are our true portion. We don't need anything more. We don't need money, cars, success, fame. We don't need those things, God. We only need you. You are our counsel. We don't need to find counsel in this world. We seek counsel in the Spirit, in your word, and in you. And you control eternity, Lord. And there might be someone here this morning whose eternity is unsure. But you know. And God, I pray that if someone is here this morning and does not know you, is not walking with you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Deepen their affections for you so that they may walk with you. So that we can be a church that stands right next to David saying, because you are at our right hand, we will not be shaken. God, I love this church, and I want each of us to love you. Guide us and direct us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.